In all of the bad things, as I've said before, yes, God is on his throne, but here's the thing that excites me about this time of the year, is that Advent is a time that we're celebrating and remembering the coming of Christ Jesus, the Christ, Messiah. Now, the Hebrews used to say it as Mashiach, and that's fine too, but my tongue gets kind of tangled up sometimes, so I stick with Messiah. And it means the same, and we're going to talk about that. But if you have your copy of God's Word, you can open it to Luke chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 20. I'm sure that for many of you, for most of you, this is a familiar part of the Christmas story. And I want to talk about why, like I said, we've been looking at different names and the real meaning of Christmas, and we've come up with, okay, there it goes. The first one we talked about was Emmanuel in Jesus. This is really the meaning of Christmas. We talk about Christmas having all these meanings, and if you watch Hallmark, you know, you're going to find about five different meanings. If you watch other shows and other movies and so forth, they give you the meaning of Christmas, and it's all about this and that. This is it. This is it right here, what you see on the screen. Emmanuel in Jesus. Now, Emmanuel means God is with us. And Jesus means the Lord saves or the Lord delivers. And so that's what we're saying. The real meaning of Christmas is what we've been considering for these last few Sundays. And so I looked at Emmanuel 1 week. We looked at Jesus last week. And today we're looking at a new one. We're going to add some words to it. So here it is. Christmas means that God is with us and he came to deliver us. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in depth here in just a little bit. We're going to add another two. I said two words. It's really one word that we use in English, but it came from a Greek word, which came from a Hebrew word. That's like so much of our understanding of the Scripture comes that way. And so we're going to add these two words, and it's going to make our statement a little bit longer, but a little bit more in depth of the real meaning of Christmas and why we celebrate every year. And why I like Advent is because, for me, it's like that, you know, seeing that Christmas present show up under the tree. We don't do that as much anymore because it seems like we do our wrapping at the last minute and take it and give it to whoever and they unwrap it. But I remember the days when, as a child especially, we had the tree up and then all of a sudden these presents start showing up. And there's this anticipation, wondering, what is in that box? What's in there? You go and you shake it and you're trying to figure it out. Of course, when no one's looking, because you're not allowed to do that. And then you'd kind of measure it, was what you were thinking about, what you wanted for Christmas. And is it in there? Is it really what you wanted? Advent season is like that. It's an introduction. It's 4 weeks of building up your anticipation as we come to the final moment of recognizing that Jesus is born. And why his birth was so important. And it's interesting how God did it. That's what we want to talk about a little bit today. Before we do that, I want to pray again. I want to pray our praise, give praise and thanks to God for this true meaning of the season of Christmas. The fact that he is with us and that Jesus came to deliver us. Would you join me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, indeed, we are thankful and I'm bringing praise to you. But we're thankful because you have declared that you are with us, and I'm thankful that you are. It gives us all a sense, gives me a sense of safety and a sense of knowing that whatever I encounter, and even when I mess up, I know that you're here with me and you can help me through that. You can help me fix it. You can help me confess it and be cleansed, and I'm so thankful of that. And the fact that Jesus has come to deliver us from our sin, deliver us from your wrath, that is also just a wonderful and an extraordinary gift. And at this time of the year, as we celebrate this, Lord, I think we have to stop and just say thank you. And so, God, we do. We say thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. The Christmas story, I know most of you are familiar with it. It's we've been talking about getting the message, how Joseph and Mary found out that they were going to have a son and what they're supposed to name him and all that kind of stuff. And finally, we come to the night in what some Bibles say is the fullness of time, when it's the time, And they're in Bethlehem. They're in a lowly stable where we find the baby Jesus laid in a manger. And then keep in mind what's been happening. Joseph and Mary received angelic announcement that they're going to have a son. You know, Mary's told, you're going to have a son. And she's kind of like, how is that going to happen? I've never been with a man. And then Joseph is told, hey, don't worry about the baby that Mary's about to have. It's the Holy Spirit that took care of that. And you're going to have a son and you need to name him Jesus. And so they both received this announcement at separate times because in that day they didn't live together until they were married. And that's the way it's supposed to be. But there you are. So they then traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Now, I did a relatively cursory check because I didn't want to put a map up here and all that kind of stuff, but it's essentially either 60 miles or 70 miles or somewhere in between. One of them said 70 as the crow flies, and another one said 65 if you follow the roads. I don't know how that works because the roads are pretty winding. They didn't go by car or bus, so it wasn't an hour trip or an hour and a half trip like it is now. They had to walk, and they had apparently did have some measure of animal to some kind of animal to carry Mary, but we don't know for sure. But they had some way to travel from Nazareth, which is in the northern part, Galilee, down to Bethlehem, which is in Judah. What's interesting is that they had to go there, of course, for a specific reason, and we know that. We know that they traveled there to pay taxes and then be counted in a census ordered by the Caesar. What I didn't know is that when you start counting up how fast people can walk and then thinking about how far along Mary was in her pregnancy, it probably took them 4 or even 5 days to make that trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem. I'm more impressed by her day by day as I read that because that's a long way to walk. I'm not even sure I want to walk that far. And then to consider being pregnant and almost there, almost at the time, and just be days away and be walking. But that's how people traveled. The setting of the birth, of course, is in a place that the Romans called Palestine. It was a province. They referred to it as Palestine, and it included Galilee and Samaria, and over here the Decapolis, and then south of there was Judah. And so it's under the Roman rule. And another part of the setting, and this is important, is that the people of that area were now ready for God to come and deliver them from this Roman oppression. They'd had about enough of this. And of course, we've talked about why. It was the taxes and then just the fact that the Romans were pagans and they didn't want to have any part of that anymore. And so they were ready for that. So Joseph and Mary show up in Bethlehem just as it is time for Jesus to be born. I mean, if you think that those are all coincidences, okay, that's fine. You can believe that if you want. I personally don't believe that. I think that God worked out all these details right down to the moment and exactly where his son would be born. And there were reasons for this. There were prophecies in the Old Testament that it would be in Bethlehem. There were prophecies about how and when he would be born to a virgin and all of these kinds of things. And this all came together perfectly as they are arriving in Bethlehem. Now, Luke describes the birth of Jesus very simply. He doesn't go into a whole lot of details. In Luke 2:6, he says, while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. That's it. Okay. And those of you that have been through that experience, ladies, you can probably understand there was a whole lot more involved than just when the time came, she gave birth. It was a little bit more involved than that. I remember it as well. So, and I was the husband, so what do I know? This special child was born to parents who were young. Most likely they were poor. We know this from later information that we get about the gifts that they gave, the sacrifice that they brought for Jesus. And they were a long way from home. I mean, they're 70 miles, 60 miles away from home. That's a long way. 4 or 5 days walk is a bit of a distance. That's kind of a far way away to be away. And I also was thinking that they're not in a house, they're in a stable. Because that's, you know the story that's all that was available. Well, that was in God's mercy because that's where he wanted Jesus to be born. And another thing you might think about is, remember that Mary showed up pregnant before they were married, before they actually began living together. And so you can just imagine there was a hint of scandal going on in Nazareth. You can just kind of imagine that. I always remember there was a movie here a few years ago that depicted this, the birth of Jesus, and it showed Joseph and Mary making their, as they're leaving Nazareth, and the character that plays Joseph makes a statement about that. Well, now they can quit gossiping about us or something to that effect. And I'm thinking, you know, that's probably right. No more than it would be true today, it was probably true then, and somewhat of a scandal. So they're probably glad that they're out of there. And now they're here in Bethlehem. But they knew what God had said to them through the angels, that he was a child who was a special child, would be named Jesus because he would deliver his people, he would save his people. And so they knew that this was going to be okay. They didn't have to worry about the gossip mongers. They didn't have to worry about this long trip. They just wanted to be where they were supposed to be. So I want us to read the story. We're in Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 8 through 20. I'm going to do something a little different. I don't always read the whole thing and then come back and talk about it, but I want to do that today. I want to read the whole story because it just has a magnificence to it that can only be explained or experienced if we read it. So let's read it together. In verse 8, it says, "In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock." Verse 9, "Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." And remember now, angels are not those cute, cuddly little characters that we put on top of our Christmas trees. They are not. They don't have wings. They are not cute and cuddly. They are terrifying beyond all belief. Why? Because they come with the glory of the Lord shining around them. And this angel especially did, because this angel came directly from God, I suspect, directly from the Lord to announce the birth of his son. And so they were terrified. You can imagine, you're out in the dark, out in the fields. There's not any electricity anywhere nearby, so you don't have a glow of a city nearby anywhere. You're out there in the fields enjoying the sky, the night sky, and all of a sudden here comes this angel of the Lord, and poof, the whole sky, I believe, is probably lit up. Yeah, I can understand their terror. Verse 10, "That the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid, for look, or behold, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign for you.'" You kind of know right now that he's kind of giving them, this angel is giving them a job. The angel is explaining, here's how you'll know this is true, what I'm telling you. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth, the swaddling cloths of the old King James, and lying in a manger. Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying," and so you can imagine the terror was already there with one angel. Now all of a sudden there's a multitude of them. There's a host of angels up there. And they're singing and they're praising God. I want to talk about that in a little bit more. Verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors." Whew, that is not what I learned as a child. That is not how it was in the King James, right, Brother Joe? "Glory to God in heaven and peace on earth and goodwill to men," I think is what I learned as a child. When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them, as a mom will do. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. It's pretty exciting when you hear this incredible announcement. You get to be the person that the people that hears this great announcement. And Luke is describing this. And here's what I figured out. Like any proud father, God wanted to announce the birth of his child in a spectacular way. He wanted to make sure everybody knew about it. So I have this question, Lord, why didn't you just go to Rome? Why not go to Rome and tell them? That was the center of the empire. Why not go to Jerusalem and tell the high priest and announce it to the Sanhedrin? Why not tell them? Because they wouldn't listen, because God's word said it wasn't going to happen like that. I mean, those are two good reasons right there. But instead, he chooses something very, it's just interesting to me the way God does this. Instead, he sends his messenger to some unnamed, unknown shepherds who just are living out in the fields nearby. It wasn't a surprise. It wasn't a coincidence. It wasn't just, some guys out there. God had a plan for them as well. And even though we don't know their names and we don't know anything about them beyond this particular account, this is the one. These are the folks that he went to tell them, here's what's happened. He sent an angel, a messenger, who radiated the glory of God, frightened the shepherds in the field, and then gave the announcement of the birth of Christ at that point. Shepherds, by the way, in case you're wondering, we kind of elevate them now because of this story, but they weren't really the elite of the culture at the time. They were kind of outcasts. You remember the story of David being out tending the flocks as a young child, and when Samuel comes, the prophet Samuel comes to anoint somebody in Jesse's family or Jesse's sons to be the new king of Israel, because God has said, okay, that's it for Saul. He's out pretty soon, and we're going to bring in a new king. And you remember what David was doing when Samuel showed up? He was out tending the flocks. You ever wonder why? Because he was the youngest kid. He was the youngest son. And it wasn't the best job. It was maybe the dirtiest job at that time. And so he was out there taking care of it. And so it's just not a very glamorous job back then. God always chooses people like shepherds. He always does that. Because he chooses people who are working, people who are watching, people who are waiting. The shepherds, as I said, were watching their flock by night. Don't you suppose they were watching creation? They were looking at the sky. And so when that angel showed up, they weren't caught by total surprise. I mean, that was a new phenomenon to see in the sky, and it says they were terrified, but they were watching. They were kind of waiting for it. Remember that the Jewish people of that time were waiting for the coming Messiah. They were waiting for this Christ to show up. And so the shepherds get to hear about it for the first. They're the first ones. Now, not only did the angel announce the birth, but he also extended an invitation. And I think that he is suggesting to them that they need to go and look and find this child, because he said, this is a sign that will be for you to know that what I'm saying is true. Did you notice the sign in verse 12? Look at verse 12 again. Verse 12, he says, this will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger. That's kind of a hint that, by the way, if you want to get this sign, you need to go. You need to go to Bethlehem and see this. And so there's an invitation there. So before they had the opportunity, though, to respond to that invitation and kind of talk about it, then we see one of the greatest wonders of all time. I would love to have been there. That would have been very cool. Great company, a huge multitude of heavenly hosts, the other angels appeared with this angel, and then they began to praise God. It says they were singing. They were singing. Now, at first I suspect the shepherds just kind of were watching and listening to this, but like any human, I suspect they began to join in the music. Don't you? If you can sit and listen to extraordinary music, just glorious music, praising God, and just listen to that and not want to hum or sing along if you happen to know the words, or if you hear the chorus a few times, it's really hard not to. We've discovered that ourselves in our home, that you can't stop. You just need to sing with them. And I have a feeling the shepherds did also. I think when they began to sing glory to God in the highest heaven, then the shepherds were singing along. The angels were singing, the shepherds were probably singing, and everyone was praising God, the one who deserves to be praised, Almighty God. Luke writes then that the angels left, the singing stopped, and the shepherds then went to Bethlehem. That all happened pretty quickly. He doesn't leave any indication that there was a big debate or big argument or big discussion about it. They didn't have to stop and pray to see if this was God's will. They just said, hey, you know what? We need to go. We need to go see the newborn king that this angel has told us about. And so that's what they did. King? You did hear the angel in verse 11. Go back to verse 11 and look at that. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you who is the Messiah, the Lord. I didn't hear the word king in there. I heard the word Messiah, Mashiach. That word means the anointed one. Now, this is something that, you know, we've heard before. I know that many of you have heard this. Okay, the anointed one. Well, okay, well, what does that mean? And by the way, the title Christ is from the Greek that means the same thing. Christos means the anointed one. Well, here's what you might not know. Is to be anointed, of course, means literally to have sacred anointing oil poured on your head because God has chosen you for a special task. Now, this is the part that I was not aware of until doing some serious research on this, because it was like, okay, I still don't get it. Jesus was not anointed with oil until much, much later, so what are we doing here? Kings were anointed. In fact, in the Bible, most times kings were anointed during their coronation. Rather than being given a crown, they would have this special oil that would be poured over them. The oil in that time, by the way, was usually very fragrant, and it was designed to not only show that they were, you know, had been chosen by God, but it gave them a good smell also, because bathing was not always done like many of us every week, every day. Every week, maybe, but every day, most of the time. And so they didn't do that. They didn't have the available water and didn't have that in their culture. So anointing was often the way that they did this. Priests were also anointed. The high priest especially, but the other priests were anointed. But this word Mashiach is a noun. It is used to refer to a king. When they say Messiah, the anointed one, they're actually referring to a king. And so when he said the Messiah, who, the Lord, he was talking about a king. How do I know this? Well, let's go back and look at the Bible, because this is where I find all my information. David referred to King Saul as the Lord's anointed in 1 Samuel 24:10. This is when David was being chased by King Saul. And when, you know, remember they met in the cave, only Saul didn't know David was there. And David cut off a piece of his robe. And people were, why didn't you just kill him? You could have just killed him and taken the throne right there. And he said, I don't dare lift a hand against the Lord's anointed. I don't dare do that. So that was a word that was used. The main picture of the word Messiah or Christ, Christos in the Greek, is anointed one, is a king chosen by God. I just wanted to give you that example and let you know that. There are prophecies in Genesis and beyond point towards a great king of Israel, a great king. The clearest prophecy is from David's time when God promised David that from his family would come one whose kingdom would have no end. Now that's recorded in 1 Chronicles 17. That's a promise that God gave to David. And this prophecy was fulfilled first in Solomon and then, you know, others that came behind Solomon, but then much more powerfully in a son of David who would have a kingdom without end. This is the beginning of all the prophecies about the Son of David as Christ. Okay. We sometimes miss the picture because of the cultural differences. For us, having a king, again, is a very, I don't know, it's just kind of a weird thing. It's hard for us to imagine it in this country and in this part of the world, because living under a king is just very difficult. But do you remember the Magi? Remember that part of the story? This is probably a couple of years later, maybe less than 2 years, but a while later. They came to find the king of the Jews, according to Matthew chapter 2, in verse 2. And then, of course, during the trial of Jesus, you might remember this part, Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered Pilate, "You say so. You say it is so." And that means that it's true. What you're saying is true. That's in Luke 23:3. So we have to consider, thinking about Jesus here, we're going to think about three different names of God's Son. There's three names. One of them is, of course, the name Jesus, which means God saves or God delivers. God will deliver us, okay? So we know that one, Yeshua. And then in that day, he would have been known in the Hebrew as Yeshua bar Yosef, son of Joseph. Jesus, son of Joseph. That bar Yosef is what that means. By the way, the word, the phrase, or ben, B-E-N, is also son of. Benjamin is Benjamin, son of my right hand. Remember that? All right, so Jesus was Yeshua bar Yosef, the son of Joseph. And then to distinguish him from others, because see, the word Yeshua, the name Yeshua was a common name. People were always giving their son that name because it was a popular name. And I'm sure there was more than one Yosef in that time. He was then spoken of as Jesus of Nazareth. Even though he was born in Bethlehem, he actually eventually grew up in Nazareth. That's where he eventually grew up and started his ministry. And then this same Jesus was known as Jesus the Christ. See, a lot of folks think that the word Christ was his last name. And remember that we do last names, we do surnames, but in that culture they didn't do that. They did son of, so that you would know, or from, wherever he was from. Or they gave him a title. In this case, they gave Jesus the title, the Christ. The word Christ, again, means anointed one. Keep that in mind. So Christ is his official title, Jesus the Anointed One. It tells us Jesus is the King. That also is something else that's important, because remember, he was also called Emmanuel. God is with us. And so here we go. Jesus Christ is God. That's how we put all that together, incidentally. Knowing that Messiah and Christ means anointed king has implications for us as Christians, for believers. One of those is that, see, we tend to define ourselves by our doctrines and by our beliefs. When people say, "Well, why are you a Christian?" or how what does that mean that you're a Christian? We often talk about the belief in Christ as Savior and all those kinds of things. But the truth is that if we're going to be Christians following Christ, that calls us to much more than that, because if Christ is a king, and he is, then a Christian is one who accepts Jesus as king and submits to his reign. We submit to him. And again, this is a very difficult concept for people living here in America, because we've never lived under a king. At least we haven't. I haven't. None of us are old enough to have ever lived under a king. We weren't here back in the revolutionary days. At least I don't think anybody was. Submitting to King Jesus is easy enough to say, but doing it is a bit more difficult, a lot more difficult, I suspect. But here's the good news. This is the part that's amazing that Jesus has done for us, is that submitting to him is actually, I'm not going to say it's easy, because it's really not. But when you do submit to him as the king of your life, he moves in, and then through the Holy Spirit, he keeps you close. He brings you into a closer walk with him, so that then when you do mess up, and I'm going to be the first one to admit, I do. I sin. I do things I'm not supposed to. I don't do things I am supposed to. I have thoughts I'm not supposed to have. I say words I'm not supposed to say. I know that's horrible to think of the pastor doing that, but that's just the way it is, folks. I'm just as human as the rest of us, as the rest of you. And so I know that this is the thing, that if I'm going to follow Jesus and I'm going to submit to His reign and I'm doing my best to do so, isn't it good to know that He's there to help me through all of that? He will forgive me of that sin. He will cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I'm going to tell you what, there's no other king ever who has ever done that or ever will do that. King Jesus is the only one who has or will. No other king had his reign declared centuries before he was born, and very few kings can honestly claim to be anointed by God Almighty Himself. Jesus Christ deserves our worship. He deserves our submission. He has demonstrated His love for us long before we were born. You have to just stop and think how He showed His love for you. His offer of eternal life is instant and never withdrawn. It's never taken away. That's also a wonderful piece of news if you haven't heard that before. We need to worship Him today. We must submit to Jesus the Christ today. So here's the real meaning of Christmas. As I wrap this up, the real meaning of Christmas is Emmanuel in Jesus the Christ. Is that fair enough? Doesn't that make you want to shout hallelujah or something? I mean, come on. Wake up, folks. Emmanuel in Jesus the Christ. God is with us in Jesus, who will save us, who's going to deliver us, the Messiah. We're going to pray. And I'm going to ask the music team to go ahead and come on up here during this time. And can I get you to stand with me? Let's just stand up. I'll give you a chance to stretch your legs, stretch your back a little bit. We're going to pray, and then we're going to have a song of invitation. And the purpose for the invitation is multifaceted. We'll show that in just a moment of why we have it. The primary reason for this invitation is for you to consider what's been said about Jesus Christ, okay? What's been said about God and His relationship, His desire for relationship with you. And this is the opportunity for you to respond to that. So would you join me as we pray? Our Father in heaven, it is so important that we remember this time of the year and remember why we're here. We're here to celebrate, to worship, to declare that Jesus is the Christ, that He is our King. Father, thank You for Your love, Your mercy, Your grace that You have demonstrated through Him, through His life. And Father, thank You for Your Holy Spirit. We pray that You will send Your Holy Spirit to each individual who needs to hear from You today. And we ask that we have the courage to respond to You as You call us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the invitation is a chance to come and let's talk about knowing Jesus the Christ, knowing Him as Savior, and what that means. This is that opportunity. Come for scriptural baptism if you need to talk about that. Come to join this group of people that are believers here at Calvary, and most importantly, and number one, respond to God's Word. This is what we're asking you to do. So you do that as we sing, just as I am.